Brother Tedrow, would you do me a favor tonight? It's hard to be put on the spot and say no, isn't it? I'd like for you to just stay in right there, read a passage of Scripture. I don't want anybody else to turn to it. You all know it. If he makes a mistake, you'll know that he got off. If you could hand him the cordless mic here in just a little bit. I'm not ready for him to read just yet, but it'll be Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 to 25. I don't want anybody else to turn. I want you to just allow when he reads, I want you to allow the Word of God to hopefully saturate and seep into your thinking. It's, again, something that we've read, we know. But just allow him to read it to you, to us tonight. And there's a question that I want to start with, though. You've probably asked the question to somebody else. Somebody else has probably asked you the question. Are you ready for Christmas? Usually when you ask the question or the question is given to you, it probably has something to do with, have you put up all your Christmas decorations? Have you finalized your Christmas dinner? Is your Christmas shopping all done? Well, no, the stores haven't closed on Christmas Eve yet. For some people, that's the way it goes. Maybe the question would have to do with, have you mailed all of your Christmas cards? You have your calendar all set for all the places and the responsibilities that you need to fulfill and obligations need to be met in the way of being here and being there and wherever else. Is that all set? Are you ready for Christmas? We get so busy during the Christmas holidays, this Christmas season, that we quite often meet ourselves coming and going. And because of that, we call it the Christmas rush. Christmas season has become so hectic for us. And it's easy because of its very hectic schedule that we forget much of the reason. No, we probably don't want to admit that we forget the reason, but we may forget some or much of the reason. There's a Christmas story about a little girl who watched her mother and dad getting ready for Christmas. To her, it seemed as though dad was preoccupied with burdens and bundles, and mom was concerned about parties and presents, and they just had no time for her. She felt that she was being shoved aside. In fact, it seemed to her that the only thing her mom and dad had to say to her anymore was, would you please get out of the way? So one night in December, she knelt beside her bed and prayed this prayer. Our Father, who art in heaven, please forgive us our Christmases as we forgive those who Christmas against us. So when I ask the question this evening, are you ready for Christmas? Let's allow something besides the response of our activities to come into our thinking and come into our mind. But let's ask ourselves or allow the thoughts of our attitude towards Christmas answer the question, are you ready for Christmas? Maybe you've said, as I have said, at times, I just can't get into the spirit of Christmas. Say that especially when it was time for my wife to tell me to put the lights up. Now the boys do it, so I don't have to worry about getting into the spirit of Christmas. Do we really mean that when we say we can't get into the spirit of Christmas? What is the spirit of Christmas? If Christmas were able to speak to us tonight, wouldn't Christmas say something like this? Christmas is God becoming a human being. God expressing His love by living among us, by walking with us, and by talking to us. Isn't that the spirit of Christmas? That's what Christmas means. And so if we have the right attitudes about Christmas, then we ought to be able to have Christmas really happen in our homes and really happen in our lives. So for just a few minutes, if it's best for you to meditate with your eyes closed, then go ahead and stare at the back of your eyelids and allow Brother Tedrow to read Matthew 1, 18 to 25.
The birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not until she had brought forth his firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus.
And thank you, Brother Tedrow. Don't you like Joseph? Joseph is one that doesn't stand in the spotlight very long. We don't know very much about him. But Joseph can teach us an awful lot if we look at him. He can teach us about attitude. An attitude that can make Christmas real to us even as it was to him. First of all, Joseph would teach us that we are to be ready to accept God's will, whatever it might be. Ready to accept God's will, whatever it might be. You see, Joseph was willing and open to the will and the leading of God. That's what we find there. Put yourself in his position just for a little bit. Joseph had things fairly well planned out, at least he thought he did. I know we looked at it last Sunday, but remembering that he was pledged to be married, which means that he and Mary had made all the necessary arrangements. It was part of his life and the planning that was taking place. The wedding ceremony was soon to take place, and Joseph just knew that he was going to marry Mary, and that they would settle down in Nazareth. He would continue on in his carpenter business, and they would live happily ever after. But then Mary came to him one day and said, Joseph, I'm expecting a child. What a bombshell. What would have gone through his mind immediately when that was said? You see, Joseph thought that Mary loved him just as much as he had loved her. And now, seemingly, she had been unfaithful to him. He knew the child wasn't his. So the only conclusion that he could come up with was that she had been unfaithful. She had broken the bond that existed between them. Now, according to the law, Mary should be stoned to death. But Joseph loved her so much that he didn't want to do that. And so the thought came to his mind. He decided that he should just divorce her quietly and put her away quietly. But while he was thinking about those things, the angel of the Lord came to him in a dream and in effect told Joseph, said, Joseph, trust God. Trust in God. God's in this thing. You may not understand all that's happening, but you just trust God and everything will be all right. Now, it's evident from the story here that Joseph was a man of faith. Wasn't Joseph a man of faith? But sometimes it's hard to live by faith. Some people may cringe at that. But if we get right down to it, there's probably a lot of people seated right here this evening that have found it difficult at one time or another to live by faith, trusting in the unseen. Evidently, Joseph trusted. He was a man of faith. Even when God doesn't do it the way we expect, when it's harder than what we want, trust in God. Did Joseph have a list of questions that was a mile long? If he did, we don't find him asking all those questions. He trusted and believed that what God was doing was the best that God had for him, the best of God's will. Sometimes we find ourselves in the same position as Joseph. Christmas comes around and it's supposed to be a time of peace. And yet we look around us and we realize that there's so much conflict. I've been reminded over and over again of the mace incident on Black Friday. You know, it's the spirit of Christmas supposedly permeating American atmosphere because people were buying for Christmas, and yet the conflict that is enhanced by the spirit, supposed spirit of Christmas. Christmas comes around and it's supposed to be a time of joy, and yet we look around and we see so much sadness. We stopped at Walmart on our way home from the Hillegas wedding last evening, and as we were pulling out of the parking lot, there was an older couple that had just gotten out of their car there at the very front of the parking lot at the handicapped spot, and the lady was, I think she was in a walker or carrying a walking behind a walker, and the look on her face struck me. And as I drove on out of the parking lot, I was trying to express what her expression said to me. I tried to put it into words. Stuff like, "Don't you dare run over me. Don't you dare come my way." It just looked like she was ready to bite my head off, and I hadn't even done anything yet. She had her hair up in a nice little bun. No, it wasn't anybody that goes here. I just kind of wondered. The spirit of Christmas is supposed to be joy, but the look on her face, maybe she'd had a bad day. You know, I can give her the benefit of the doubt. But we see sadness. Over and over again we see sadness. Christmas is supposed to come as a time of love. And yet we find hatred. We find hatred prevalent all around us. Maybe we cry out like Joseph must have cried out, "God, how can this be? How can this be?" But if we listen like Joseph must have listened, we will be able to hear the still small voice of God speaking to us as it did to him. Trust me. Trust me. Because God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are higher than our thoughts. We need to remember that, don't we? We need to understand that everything that God is doing on this side of heaven, God is saying, "Trust me and it'll all work out." Isn't that what Paul, in essence, said in Romans 8:28? Did Paul say that all good things work for good? Or did Paul say that all things work for good? You see, sometimes bad things come to give us good in the end. And we have to remember that all the things that God is allowing in our lives, God brings to pass around us or in our circumstances, God has a plan to bring out something good in the end if we love Him and if we are the called according to His purpose. That may be difficult to grasp and hang on to when the bad thing happens. But He simply says, trust Me. I don't know if we can put a whole lot into it this evening, but maybe we can understand that Christmas happened because Joseph trusted God. What would have happened? It's a question that we have no answer for. It's a question that we don't need to even really spend time on. But if Joseph had not trusted God, can we say that Christmas happened because Joseph trusted God? And if Christmas is going to happen, real Christmas is going to happen to us, it'll be because we trust God. The second thing that we see that Joseph would teach us is this, that we need to learn to care about other people. Care about other people. That's one of those four-letter words, isn't it? Care. I think it has a lot of other words that go along with it because sometimes caring about somebody takes work, takes time. It takes from us to care about somebody else. Now, when you stop and really think about it, though, Joseph's assignment here was probably a very simple one. We would probably consider it to be a simple one. That's the way we portray him, anyway, in Christmas pageants, Christmas programs. We portray him as having the simple part. We picture Mary, all saintly and pretty, with a halo hovering over her head. We picture the excitement of all the shepherds and the excitement of the wise men with their gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And all of them in the midst of all this is the Christ child in the manger. And He looks so pure and clean. And Joseph is just tucked over here on the side. He's not usually the star of the show. If he has anything to say, it's very little. But Joseph has a very important role. And we can find that Joseph's role is taking care of Mary and the baby Jesus. And we find suddenly that his role is of utmost importance. Because Joseph is now required to take care. Joseph, take unto thee Mary thy wife, for this that is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. You are to be the earthly father. That is such a tremendous responsibility just in our level of having children and bringing children into the world. How much greater becomes the responsibility of Joseph as he is to be the earthly father of the Son of God? Caring for other people. Usually Thanksgiving begins the Christmas season. It comes around once a year, and it's during this time that we probably become more sensitive to the needs of others. We see it probably more pronounced at the stores where you see the little red bucket, the little red kettle, and the people ringing the bells. I got my picture in the paper one time being the bell ringer for Salvation Army. I was just a lad. Thought it was great. Wonderful time. But there's so much that needs to be done that if we look at the big picture, we can become overwhelmed. We find ourselves frustrated because of all the things that need to be done and all the people that can be helped. But still, we must try. It might be a little bit of a proudful thing if we were to take our church name and broadcast it around and have it in the newspaper and have a little phrase underneath our church name that would say, a church that really cares. That would be wonderful though, wouldn't it? To broadcast ourselves out there as the church that cares. The church that is concerned. be a lot greater if somebody else would say that about the church, more meaningful. But wouldn't that be wonderful to be able to be expressed and to be held up in our area as the church that cares? I read a story about a young couple that had an 18-month-old son. And they were traveling over Christmas Day. They were on their way to grandparents' house. And Christmas Day is a time when most stores are closed. And they hadn't made proper plans, apparently. They needed to stop and get some gas and get something to eat. And they finally found this truck stop that was open. And so they stopped in to get their tank filled up and get something to eat. And so they went into the dimly lit restaurant and they sat down, they thought they were the only customers in there, but they realized very soon that their little 18-month-old son, Eric, was saying, hi there, and looking across into a little alcove beside the door. He was telling somebody over in that corner, hi there. Because from that little alcove came the response, hi there, little boy. Hi there, little boy. When they turned and looked, they saw that here in this little alcove was an old, ragged, tattered-looking man. His coat was several sizes too big, and it was old and torn. His trousers hung down, drug on the floor. His shoes had holes in them so much that his toes were sticking out. He had an old hat on that tilted to its side, and his face was unshaven. And when he smiled, it revealed there was not a tooth in his head. And yet, for some reason, 18-month-old Eric was attracted to this unsightly old man. And he kept saying over and over, hi there, hi there. And every time, the old fellow would answer him, hi there, little boy. Finally, the old man said, little boy, do you know how to play patty cake? Sure enough, across the room, little Eric started to pat his hands, playing patty cake for himself. A little bit later, the old man said, little boy, do you know how to play peekaboo? And sure enough, the little fella hit his eyes and played peekaboo. It seemed as though there was instant rapport between this old man and little Eric, this old man who was obviously a reject of society. It made Eric's parents uneasy. The husband whispered to his wife, let's eat our food and get out of here as quickly as possible. So they gulped it down, and then the dad said, I'll pay for the food, and you get Eric out of here as soon as you can. She started for the door, hoping to get out without any problems, but as they passed, Eric reached out both arms toward the old, ragged, tattered man. The old man sat there looking up at the mother, and then he asked, would you? Would you let me hold your baby? Really, she didn't have much to say about it because by this time, Eric had virtually lunged into the arms of the old man. He cradled Eric with one of his hands and patted his back with the other as Eric put his arms around the man's neck and nestled his head on his shoulder. Closing his eyes, the old man just talked to him. Tears started streaming down his cheeks, and for a long moment he held that child and loved it. And as he did, he looked up at the mother and said, you take good care of this boy. She answered, I will, sir. Then he handed Eric back and said, thank you. Thank you so very much. You have given me the greatest Christmas present ever. Christmas came because Joseph cared about Mary and Jesus. Christmas can come to us as we care about somebody else. Thirdly, Christmas came to Joseph because Joseph gave. He didn't have much, did he? He gave, though, whatever he had to give. He didn't realize when he embarked on the journey to be a part of the census, he didn't realize that it wasn't going to be very long afterwards that he would have to take the child and Mary and escape with very little into Egypt. He didn't know that he would be separated from his hometown, his loved ones, for perhaps a fairly long period of time. He didn't know all the demands that were going to be placed on his time and on his pocketbook. But whatever God asked of him, Joseph freely gave. Isn't that what Christmas is? When God gave of himself, Christmas happened. When Joseph gave of himself, Christmas happened. There's nothing wrong with giving gifts, but the greatest gift of all is the gift of love. Wally was a seventh grade student who was bigger than any of the other students in his Sunday school class. His mother had been an alcoholic when he was born, and as a result, Wally just didn't have all the mental capabilities that the rest of his classmates had, but somehow Wally managed to get by. Christmas time came, and his class decided to put on a Christmas pageant, and since he was the biggest, Wally was selected to be the innkeeper. After all, the innkeeper is to be the villain in Christmas drama, and so they coached Wally to be just as mean as he possibly could be. Well, the night came for the Christmas play, and in it Mary and Joseph came to Bethlehem and went to the inn and knocked on its door. Wally opened the door and said, "What do you want?" Just as mean and gruff as he could possibly be. Joseph said, "We need a room. We need a place to stay tonight." "Well, you'll have to stay someplace else," said Wally, "because there's no room here. There's no room in the inn." Joseph said, "But my wife's expecting a baby just any time now. Isn't there some place where we can stay, where we are protected from the cold and where she can deliver her child?" "No," said Wally, "there's no room here." Then suddenly there was a silence on the stage. It was one of those embarrassing moments when you know that someone has forgotten the lines. From behind the curtains, you could hear the prompter saying, "Be gone, be gone." Wally was supposed to speak, but for some reason he had choked up and forgotten to say, "Be gone." Finally, after he had been coached for several long seconds, Wally managed to say, "Be gone." Mary and Joseph sadly turned to leave, but just as they did, Wally said, wait a minute, you can have my room. The director of the play was ready to pull out her hair because she knew that the whole Christmas pageant had been ruined. But had it really? Maybe Wally, better than anybody else, could communicate the real spirit of Christmas by saying from his heart, "You can have my room." Now, as it applies to us, maybe we wouldn't be saying, "You can have my room," but maybe we could be saying, "You can have my heart," or "You can have my life." That is what God said at Christmas. He said, "You can have me. I give you myself." And that is still the greatest gift of all times. So let me give you the question one more time tonight. Are you ready for Christmas? Are you ready for Christmas? I don't know if you'll get all your shopping done before Saturday closes the doors or not. I don't know if you will get to attend all the things that you want to attend this week. I don't know if your decorations are all hung. All the activities that may be a part of your Christmas season, but simply ask ourselves tonight as we think about this and go our separate ways, are we ready for Christmas in our attitude? The real spirit of Christmas can only come if our attitude is in the spirit of Christmas. John chapter 1, verse 14, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." I hope that you're ready for the real spirit of Christmas. Because if you're ready for the real spirit of Christmas, it will happen. Jesus stands before us today inviting us to allow Him to give us real Christmas with His presence. As we might be able to picture Him in our minds standing before us with arms stretched out, nail-pierced hands, saying, "I've given my all for you. Will you give your all for me?" Let's stand together this evening. I want to be ready for Christmas. I want to be ready for the real spirit of Christmas. Let's have Christmas. And I trust you have a very Merry Christmas and God's blessings. Praise the Lord. Brother Ronnie, would you dismiss us in prayer?